Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Framing Our Minds According to the Scriptures. Today we're going to put on pause our recent series through the Sermon on the Mount and share with you our message last Sunday from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. In this message, our goal is simple. We speak to the inspiration of Scripture and the fact that it's profitable for our lives. It truly furnishes us unto all good works. It equips us to lead a life that is not only more beneficial for us, but also gives God more glory as we live a life that honors Him. And so toward the end of this message, we take just a brief survey, barely scratching the surface of the book of Proverbs, looking at the various subjects that Proverbs speaks to, behaviors and traits and influences that it warns us about so that our lives will be more blessed as we sojourn here in this world. Now, as we say that this barely scratches the surface of Proverbs, that is beyond true. This is a very brief consideration of just a few topics, such as the influences that we have, the company that we keep, the way that we work, the way that we raise our children, the way that we spend our money. And I would encourage you to dig into that book yourself and study the various warnings of the book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible for that matter, to find greater deliverance in this life. So I hope that today's message informs you, whets your appetite for the instructions and warnings of God's Word, and I hope that your life is blessed because of it. And so here's our message today, Framing Our Minds According to the Scripture. As we begin today, I want to take a few moments to share some scriptures about the reality of how relevant God's Word is to us. And so the first place that I want to begin, maybe it's a verse that's already entered your mind today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in specific verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture, number one, is given by inspiration of God, and this is one word in the original language, literally a word for God and a word for breathed. And so what inspiration means here is that God has breathed the Scriptures. Though men wrote the Scriptures through other writers such as Peter, we learn that these holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, when Solomon wrote, we'll look at his writings in a moment, when David wrote, when Isaiah wrote, when these men wrote the Word of God in the Old Testament, while they were writing it, it was God who was moving them, and God is breathing out the Scriptures through what they're writing. It's breathed. The Bible is breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's a list of things that the Bible is profitable for. Now, I want to emphasize the word profitable for just a moment of time, very briefly. When you profit, you get more out of something than you put into it. Isn't that how profit works? You hope to get more out of it than you put into it. If I told you I've got a new stock, I guarantee you, you're going to lose 15 cents for every dollar you put into it. How much convincing would it require for you to buy a stock knowing you're going to lose money on your investment? You'd think, you're crazy. I'm not going to invest in that. But if I were to tell you that for every dollar you put in, you're going to get $3 in return, you'd say, that sounds like a decent investment. I can give you $10 and get back $30 in a short amount of time. That's profitable. The Word of God is profitable. And what you're being told here is that you will get more out of it than you put into it. You can read a verse, and it will transform your life in ways that you could not imagine based upon the amount of time that it took you to read the passage. Think about it. A few minutes a day impacts the entire rest of your life
in a positive way. So the Word of God is profitable. You get more out of it than you put into it. It's profitable for doctrine. When we say doctrine, immediately the things that comes into our minds are doctrines such as the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, who Christ is, his identity, the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of election and predestination and justification and regeneration and glorification, and those are doctrines. But the word doctrine just means teaching. So when we say doctrine, is there a teaching about what the Christian home is to look like? There's a teaching concerning that. So the Christian home can be a doctrine. Sometimes we'll say, well, that's practice and this is doctrine, and they're two different things. But every teaching in the Bible is a doctrine. It is a doctrine of one thing or another. For reproof, for correction, those two involve being told that you're wrong and how to fix it. And so if I'm wrong, the Word of God will tell me how I'm wrong, and the Word of God will tell me how to fix what I'm doing that's wrong. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's profitable for that. Instruction in righteousness. The Bible is profitable for instruction in righteousness. In other words, how to be a righteous person. We all want to be a righteous person. The born-again person, and I'm speaking to the regenerated here, we all want to be righteous people. Inside your heart, there's something that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And so if I am a person who's been born of the Spirit, God's laws are written on my heart, I need instruction. I need a guide. I'm made to think of the words of the Ethiopian eunuch, how can I know except some man guide me? The Scriptures are profitable for instruction in righteousness. This is the guide on how to be a righteous person, that the man of God may be perfect. Who's the person here we're reading about? The man of God or the woman of God? The born-again person, God's child, that they may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect there, just to remind you, back to our series through 1 John, how we define that word, brought to fulfillment or mature. It's not that the man of God can live in sinless perfection in this world. There's been one man in the history of the world who has lived in sinless perfection. What's his name? Jesus. And it's not a possibility for us because we still have the nature of sin that troubles us and plagues us, and the nature of the flesh that wars against the Spirit so that we don't do the things that we would. But the word here, perfect, means mature, and that is what the Word of God equips us to be mature Christians, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, conversely, in the book of Hosea chapter 4, we read in verse 6, and this is in the Old Testament, and the prophet, God is speaking through the prophet and speaking about his people. Not to give you the context of all of this or even the entire verse, but notice the first statement in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for what? For a lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss. Now, there are some things in life that if I were ignorant of, I might be a little more blissful. There are things that I learn and I think I was happier not knowing that. There are troubling things that happen in the world, and I'm convinced that the endless news cycle and social media and that sort of thing gives us more information than is actually healthy for us. There's one in all of the universe who can handle omniscience, omniscience being all-knowingness, and that is God. Did God give humanity omniscience? No. What we know is finite. Well, I'm not equipped to know everything. But at the same time, God's people are destroyed. They perish for a lack of knowledge. Now, you read the next statement after that, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. There's judgment to the nation of Israel that is in this passage. But notice the dire stakes of ignorance here. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is destructive, because God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Opposite of that, let's go back to Paul's writings to Timothy, to a passage that I alluded to just a moment ago. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul begins by saying, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." When is that speaking about? In the latter times. I don't know if we're in the latter times, but I know we're in later times than Paul wrote. I have reason to believe that we are closer to the end than we are the beginning. I think we're drawing nigh unto the end of time. "The Spirit speaketh then expressly that in the latter times," and that's plural, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Do you want to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Do you want to be bewitched by devils that could trick you into a Christ-dishonoring and destructive lifestyle? No. So what can I do to prevent that? Look at the end of chapter 4. Paul would say in verse 13, "Till I come," that is when I arrive at your location, "give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine," there's that word again, teaching, what the Bible teaches, "neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them," wholly, that means entirely, "that thy profiting," there's the word profit again, "may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, we like to point out the fact that it doesn't matter what your theological position is, you have to concede that there are some times in the Bible when the word save is used when it's not referring to getting born again. Now, that would offend some Christians today, but if you just go through the Psalms and read about, "I'll call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies." Well, no, obviously that's talking about people like Goliath and the Philistines and the enemies of Israel, certainly. Any Christian who's read this book from Genesis to Revelation would have to concede that sometimes the word save is used with reference to something temporal. Now, does Timothy need to be born again when Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy 4? No, he's been an ordained preacher for years. He already talked about the gift that's in him. Timothy is a born-again person who has been preaching the gospel for years and years and years by this point. So what then does he need to be saved from? Well, how did we begin chapter 4? "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And then he goes through a list of the things that they'll do. One of them is corruption of marriage, forbidding to marry. And so he comes to the conclusion of this chapter. "Take heed unto yourself, unto the doctrine, continue in the doctrine, for in doing this you will save yourself." Are there things in the world today that we need to save ourselves from? Everybody say yes. Yeah, there are things we need to save ourselves from. How do we do that? By taking heed to the Word of God. This isn't a born-again passage. This is a passage to the born-again. You can save yourselves from destructive things in this world because, again, God says in Hosea 4:6, "My people are what for a lack of knowledge? Destroyed." What people are they? My people. Now, that was the Old Testament. His people was the nation of Israel. Who are his people today? You. You can be destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and so what we need is to be delivered. Rather than destruction, we need deliverance. How do we find deliverance? Through taking heed to ourselves, getting a hold of ourselves, and taking heed to the Word of God, putting the Word of God in practice in our lives. Sometimes we think that the Word of God is given as a means of nagging or scolding or control. But in reality, the Word of God and the warnings of the Word of God are given more in the vein of a parent trying to deliver their child from something that could hurt them. God gives the Word. God gives the word to warn his children about things that can destroy them. Matthew chapter 7, I want to give you this impactful statement of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, there's a difference from James in a hearer and a doer. I can hear it, and if I don't do it, it doesn't do me a whole lot of good. But if I hear it and I do it, then it's going to be a blessing to me in my life. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Hold on to the word wise and a derivative of it in a moment, wisdom. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. We went through the threat of severe weather just a weekend ago on Saturday, and thank the Lord we didn't have tornadoes in this part of the country to the degree that we could have, but we all went through some wind. And when that final front came through, if you were upstairs in a home, as my wife was upstairs in a home, it sounded like you were about to be Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. And you're going to be up in the air spinning around, and maybe there's an old witch going by on a bicycle. I don't know. But it was really blowing hard on the house. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. When we build new construction today, what do we do? We create a rock for it to sit on out of concrete. Whether it's a slab house or it's a home that's built on a footer, it's built upon a rock, the house is more likely to stand and not have structural damage or be blown away. If you build your house upon the teachings of Christ, you have built your house upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Imagine a house collapsing because they built a giant, elaborate mansion on sand at the beach. And then the high tide comes in, and it pulls it out, and it collapses in on itself. That's what happens when we build our lives, upon the teachings of this world, our lives will come to ruin. You have endurance or ruin, and what makes the difference is building your life upon the teachings of Christ. And remember, Christ is God incarnate, who inspired all of the Scripture, God, and so by extension of that, all of the Word that you have before you today. This isn't given as a sort of nagging, ranting, controlling sort of thing, but he loves you and he wants your house to endure. He wants your life to endure and not come to ruin, to stand and continue to stand. Now let's turn back to the book of Proverbs. I say backwards in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to spend the rest of our time together today in that book. And as you turn there, as we begin our survey, I want you to look at Proverbs 2. And this refers back to the heart of the warnings of God's Word. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if it criest after knowledge, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searcheth for her as for hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Over and over in this book, Solomon refers back to what hypothetical character? My son. Chapter 3 and verse 1. My son. So again, this is written like a parent that wants to help the child not make the mistakes that maybe even the parent made, to deliver the child from trouble later in their life. You know, it's a law. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Things that we do have an effect on our lives. It's inescapable. You say, well, I'm going to do that. It's not going to bother me. It's not going to affect me. It's going to have no lasting effect in my life. I get it, preacher. I get it. But I'm an exception. There is no exception. There's no exception. The only exception is when God is so merciful and pitiful to us as worms of the dirt that he says, I'm not going to allow you to suffer the way you ought to for what you've just done. That's the only exception. And you still will bear it on your mind and your conscience and your heart. You will remember it, and it will not just go away in your mind. Things that we do that we should not do. At minimum, it troubles us. And at most, it's outright destructive. What is there? Anything that God's Bible says not to do. So let's begin looking at some of these. This is a great one today for young people. Number one, choosing your acquaintances wisely. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's a proverb. A proverb is a pithy, sort of witty statement intended to create an impact, to convey a point that creates an impact on you. And sometimes irony is used in them. Sometimes sarcasm is used in them. And you are to be taught, instructed by the wisdom in a proverb. He that walks with wise men will be what? Wise. Now, we would say birds of a feather flock together. Maybe if you're not a bird, but you're with the birds, you're sticky enough, their feathers that fly off are going to stick to you. Okay? Birds of a feather flock together. I might not be a bird, but I'm going to have feathers stuck all over me if I'm around the wrong type of creature, as it were. Do you get that analogy? He that walks with wise men will be what? Wise. It rubs off. Let me tell you something I would encourage all of you to do here. Find older men in the church that display wisdom and grace and knowledge and righteousness, young men, and find excuses to hang out with them. He that walks with the wise will be what? Wise. Be mindful of the people that you spend time with. Young people, be mindful of the people you spend time with. Now, this correlates well with 1 Corinthians 15:33. How many of you know that passage? Have you committed it to memory? I bet if I start it, some of you could finish it. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Communications there doesn't mean like I'm calling you on the phone, I communicated with you. Communication there has reference to the acquaintances that we keep, the connections that we make in life, the connections we make. Evil communications corrupt good manners. At the same time, avoid at all costs the lustful person, the seductive person. Let me show you this passage, Proverbs chapter 5. We're talking about choosing acquaintances. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. What is a strange woman? A person, and if you're a female, then it could be the man, the player, the person who tries to seduce you into sexual immorality. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable so that thou canst not know them. Hear me therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. And come not nigh to the door of her house, lest thy give thy honor unto others and thy years to the cruel. Strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Now he's speaking specifically here about one who would be in our modern day and time a prostitute. And maybe that's a strong word that you're not used to hearing in sermons here, but the Bible talks about that, so I talk about that when it's relevant. But any sort of a seductress or player finds themselves in this passage. Beware of them. How about another one? The way that we speak. The Proverbs talk a lot about the way that we speak and the way that we use our words. Proverbs 6 lists a lying tongue among the things that God hates. You know, the things that God says he hates in Proverbs 6 doesn't look like the things that judgy Christians talk about the most. You read Proverbs 6, these things does the Lord hate? Seven are an abomination to him, a proud look. Oh, wait a minute. He starts with the one that judgy Christians do the most. A proud look, a lying tongue, that's the way we talk, hands that shed innocent blood, violence, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, getting in trouble and enjoying it, a false witness that speaketh lies, that's another usage of the tongue there, and he that soweth discord among brethren, that's usually done by words. Wow, it seems that God cares about the things that we talk about. Speaking of lying, Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. What is a flatterer? Someone ever compliment you and you say, flattery will get you nowhere. Flattery is to build you up in a way that is not true. And usually it's done for manipulation or to get something out of it. Flatterer, flatterer. Look that one up in Proverbs. That's one you could look up. Look up the word flatterer. I've known a flatterer, and in your presence, this person will always just build you up as the greatest thing ever. But then behind your back, guess what? Tearing you down. It's a flatterer. It's doing that to manipulate you so you like them. How about this one? Froward or perverse speech. Proverbs 4:24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Perverse lips would be vulgarities. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his mouth shall have destruction. Raising children. The rod and reproof, Proverbs 29:15, give wisdom, but a child, listen to this, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Why not the father? Now, the dad is the head of the house, but what does the dad do all day in Solomon's day? He works. So who's at home managing the house? The mom. Whose job is it to sit on the floor and play with the babies? The mom. Whose job is it to feed the kids? The mom. Whose job is it to bathe the kids? The mom. Whose job is it to make sure that they're not watching rot, gut, filth on TV? Put it in a modern context. The mom. Mamas. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Next one, speaking of men, hard work. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Think about how hard the ant works. Constantly working. Constantly working. Proverbs 13, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 20, the sluggard will not plow by reason of cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Proverbs has so many different relevant thoughts, doesn't it? Avoiding unnecessary debt, Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is servant to the lender. That means I need to be wise in my spending, doesn't it? Time wouldn't allow us to more than scratch the surface of this book. What I want you to do is go home and read it and look at how relevant it is to your life. As we conclude today, I want to read Proverbs 2:20. That thou mayest walk in the way, the path, the road of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. Why do we have this book? So that you know how to walk in a righteous way, that you may be throughly furnished unto all good works.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.